With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
His name was Pontius Pilate. He said this about Jesus: "Behold the man. Behold the man." Some hours later, another Roman, this time a centurion, he will stand in front of that Savior, that Jesus, who has given his life up for his people and bore all of our sins. And he will say, "Behold, surely this man is the Son of God."
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part one of the message, "Behold the Man," as we continue our series, "The Intimacy and Integrity of the Incarnation." Human nature dictates that most of us seek to rise well above the level of a servant, to a place where others will serve us. But God's ways are quite different from ours. In the mystery and miracle of His incarnation, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God and Lord of glory, became a man and even took upon Himself the very nature of a servant. He humbled Himself, and God exalted Him to the highest place. Are you following in His footsteps of humility and obedient service? If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're focusing on verses 5 through 11. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, "Behold the Man."
Look with me in Philippians 2 and verse 5. This is the Word of God. It's the truth. Here is the Word of our Lord. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may this his word be preached for you. Yom Kippur. Who knows what that means? Anybody? Try it out. What does that mean? Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It came up every year. A scapegoat would be sent outside the city, bearing the sins of the people. A lamb would be sacrificed for the people. All of it was pointing to a day that would come, the Day of Atonement, when the Messiah would take the sins of the people, his people, away from them, and as the Lamb of God, pay for those sins. That day occurred approximately 2,000 years ago, the Day of Atonement. There needs to be no other Day of Atonement, for the atonement was made on that day. There were a lot of things that were said on that day that were very interesting by many: Jews, Gentiles, Romans, priests, lawyers, Sadducees, Pharisees, zealots. Many made comments that are recorded in the Word of God. Let me pick two out for you. One was by a man, pagan, unbeliever. His name was Pontius Pilate. He said this about Jesus: "Behold the man. Behold the man." Some hours later, another Roman, this time a centurion, he will stand in front of that Savior, that Jesus, who has given his life up for his people and bore all of our sins. And he will say, "Behold, surely this man is the Son of God." There is the incarnation in those two selected comments. Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God. Behold the man. Behold the Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us. I've given you again that very brief statement on the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. And in that brief statement, we're just reminded, why did God come to be with us? Why did God come among us? He came for two reasons. One, because God is light, to reveal the glory of His Father. The Word became, and John has made a very selective statement. He could have said, the Word became a man, but he didn't. He took the nasty word in the Bible, and he sarks, and he put it in all of its boldness right in front of us. The Word became flesh. Flesh. And we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Man fully. God fully. Come to reveal the glory of the Father, and secondly, to save His people from their sins. That God has come down, and God has given His Son, who has become a man, to redeem His sworn enemies, to reconcile them to the Father, and ransom them so that they are now the sons and daughters of the kingdom of God, and to empower them to go out into the world to spread that gospel kingdom until He comes again. That is what Christ has done. Now, that incarnation, it's interesting for many reasons in the Bible. One of them is in the book of Philippians. Paul has a burden upon his heart that the church at Philippi would live, in verse 1, with encouragement. They would live in unity. They would live peacefully. They would live powerfully. They would live as servants. They would give themselves to the cause of Christ. That they would give themselves fully and wholly. So he then says, I want you to get the right mind. I want you to think right. So in verse 5, what does he say? He says this, have this mind in yourself. Have this mind in yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Look at your Savior, and He takes the incarnation. There's every evidence that these verses that I just read became a confession, just like we have confessions in worship. It became a regular confession in the early church, and even possibly a hymn. It is a glorious hymn of Christ, of His incarnation, His victorious resurrection, His exaltation. Christ is presented in all of His glory. Now, the purpose of what Paul is writing and what they would sing, the purpose was not to teach about Christ. The purpose was to call people to think rightly, to live rightly by focusing upon Christ. This was a word to Christians. Now that Christ is your Savior, make Christ your focus and take the incarnation. And this incarnation has reams of challenges and direction for us as to how we ought to live for Christ. There are three things that stand out in this hymn. Let me just pull them out for you. We won't go deeply into this hymn, but just three things that stand out about Christ. The first one is the hymn and the incarnation reveals the selfless sacrifice of Christ. The selfless sacrifice of Christ. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who although He existed, His eternal existence, He existed in equality with God, did not regard His equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held on to. But He emptied Himself. That is, He laid aside the privileges of His Godhood, of His deity. He emptied Himself and became a servant. Being found in an appearance and form as a man, He became a man. And then He humbled Himself to become a man to the point of death, even death on a cross. He says, look at your Savior in the incarnation. It shouts the selfless sacrifice, the denial of self by Christ. Christ's position is what? He's the Son of God. He is the judge of humanity. It all exists for him. In his deity, his privileges were what? That all of humanity would answer to him. And if they had no answer to him, then he could bring judgment upon them. But he didn't grasp his position. He didn't grasp his privileges. He laid aside his position. Now, not his deity. You don't have 33 years without a Trinity. He doesn't lay aside his deity. He lays aside the privileges of it. He lays aside the position of it. And now he lays that aside and he pours himself out. He empties himself out and comes as a servant. Selfless sacrifice servant. Is there anyone who is worthy to open the seal? Is there anyone who can reveal my glory? Is there anyone that can redeem my people? Among humanity, there is none. Among the angels, there is none. But there is one. And Jesus says, behold, in the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my Father. Jesus says, I will not take my advantageous position and hold on to it. I'll set it aside, lay it all aside, and sacrifice myself to heed the Father's call for his glory and his people. The second thing that the hymn then says is that the incarnation reveals that he intentionally embraced humiliation. He intentionally humbled himself. He humbled himself to be born, to be found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself to be born and to die. He humbled himself by death. Notice what the text says. Even the vile criminal death of death on a cross. There's pageantry when we celebrate Christmas because there's great joy. God has come in our midst to save us, and I understand that. That is not at all the first Christmas. Oh, I understand why we celebrate because of the consummation of the first Christmas. But that was not the first Christmas. Come with me to the first Christmas. There's Jesus, born from a forgotten line of kings. I'm sure nobody in Nazareth knew that Joseph and Mary were somehow in that line. There's a forgotten line of kings. And they go to Bethlehem, Ephrata, that nondescript. I mean, even in Judah, the town was not important. He's not born in Rome. He's not born even in the city of the kings, Jerusalem. But in this outskirt town, Bethlehem. And there, in a stable, smell the odor, the offal of the animals, smell the stench of a stable, no matter how much a fastidious mother would not want it, she could not cover it up. See him laid, humiliation, in a cattle trough, with the stains from the cattle having fed upon it. See him attended, not with a retinue of royalty, but by the lowest at the bottom of the ladder of Israel, shepherds coming with the stench of their vocation upon them. See him raised in Nazareth. Here, even what people would say, can anything good come of Nazareth? See even those who were despised of Nazareth despising him, rejecting him, and running him out over the brow of a hill. See him despised and rejected of men. See him who came to his own, but his own would not have him. See his humiliation from a womb to a stable in a town to a hometown. See him rejected in all of life. And then see him humiliated in the stares of Gentiles and Jews, stripped, beaten, mocked in his title, Son of God. See him embrace a cross and die the ignominious death of a criminal, the worst death imaginable, between two criminals. See him go the way of men, dead. See him buried, even in a borrowed tomb, one not his own. The intentional humiliation of Christ. But oh, I love the sermon I heard about 10 years ago. Sunday's coming. See the third part of this hymn. Therefore, because of this sacrifice of selflessness that led to an atoning death, because of his willingness to intentionally humble himself, to come into a sinful world as a man, and then go to a cross and die for our sins, to be buried, see what the scripture says. Hear it break through. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Those who are in heaven and upon the earth, to the glory of God the Father. Some will bow before that day in faith and repentance, trusting him as Lord and Savior. But all will bow in that day. He is the Lord. We don't make him Lord. He is the Lord. That hymn resounds with this incarnation found as a man. Why a man? Why a man? Let me give you two reasons why a man. The first is a legal reason. The Bible tells us why he came as a man. How did sin come into this world? Sin came by what? A man. Who was the man? Adam. By a man came death. Then what's required? By a man comes the resurrection of the dead. Here in Adam, Adam sins, and sin is now given to all of those who come after him. So where can we have a man who can redeem us from man's fall in Adam? There is a new Adam. God devises a way in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he comes into this world. The Son of God comes into this world and takes upon himself humanity and flesh, and he becomes, behold, the man. He becomes a man. He can't act for us unless he becomes one of us. With no sin, with no sin record, with no sin nature. On the contrary, this is a new Adam. That's why the virgin birth that we celebrate is so crucial. For if Mary had merely brought a child that had been conceived from the seed of Adam, then we wouldn't have had a redeemer. We would have had another sinner brought into this world that would have to deal with his own sin. But this had already been prophesied, not simply in Micah for the virgin birth, but all the way back to Genesis 3:15, when God says, I've got the solution. The woman shall bear a seed, and the seed of the woman shall defeat the serpent. Now, women don't have seed naturally. That will be a supernatural act of God. He will give us seeds. Therefore, Mary has conceived within her womb the Son of God now in full humanity. Fully man. Now, behold the man. Here is the man. Not of the seed of Adam, but of the promise of God. A seed given to the woman. Now we can proclaim with Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. See the man. He can't act for me and provide a righteousness. He can't act for me and take the penalty of my sin unless he has become one of me. He can't act for us unless he becomes one of us. Behold the man. Secondly, he cannot intercede for us until he becomes one of us. He cannot intercede for us until he becomes one of us. He has to become one of us in order to intercede for us. Take your Bibles and turn with me to two passages of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 2. There's a whole book that spends a lot of time on the incarnation of Christ. It's the book of Hebrews. But in this book, there are two passages I want to read for you. Hebrews chapter 2. Look with me, if you would, to two passages. He has to be one of us to act for us. He has to come among us to intercede for us. And see if this isn't borne out in the Scripture. Look in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since therefore the children, that's the children that he saves, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, the chosen of God. Look at the next verse. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. In other words, he couldn't act for us and make satisfaction for our sins until he became one of us. He had to become a man to die for sinful men and women. But not only that, look at the next verse. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He not only has come among us to act for us, he's come among us that he might intercede for us and comfort us and encourage us. For where we are, he's been and beyond. This is emphasized in chapter 4 as well. Look with me in chapter 4 and verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here is one who has tasted of our weaknesses, has been tempted at every point like we are. Sinless nature, yes, but he has all of our passions. He has all of the frailties. He has all of those things. And therefore, he is now able to intercede for us. He not only can identify with us, he can empathize with us. He not only can identify and empathize, he can sympathize with us. Have you lost a loved one? So did he. Have you stood beside a grave overwhelmed? So has he. Have you been forsaken? So has he. Here is one who can intercede for us. He became one of us to act for us. He came among us that he can intercede for us. In other words, many times people will come into my office and I will say what every pastor has to say. In some cases, I don't know where you've been. I haven't been there. I will try to help you, but I want to tell you, I haven't experienced what you've experienced. Now, somewhere out there, every temptation that's taken you is common to man, but it's not common to every man. But there is nothing that has taken you that Jesus has not gone before you. Now, was he really a man? You know what's interesting? In the early church, do you know what the problem was in the early church about Jesus? What's the problem today in our seminaries? We're turning out seminarians in some of our seminaries that deny everything supernatural in the Bible, try to reason it away. And one of the things that they deny is what? The deity of Christ. And so in denying the deity of Christ, they deny the fact that the Son of God has come into this world. They make Jesus into, they make a differentiation between the historical real Jesus and the mythological Jesus. No, this Jesus who came into this world was fully man. The historical Jesus was fully man. Behold the man! Surely this is the Son of God. 100% God, 100% man. But what's interesting, while in our day and time, it's the deity of Christ that's under assault, in the days after Jesus, for the first five or six generations, that was not the problem. All of the problems there was on the humanity of Christ. They had no problem. The closer you get back to Jesus, the less problem they had believing he was the Son of God. Their bigger problem was, how could God be a man?
Jesus Christ embraced humility in his incarnation and sacrificial atoning death. And God exalted him to the highest place. The Lord exalts all those who humble themselves and serve him faithfully and obediently. Join us again next time as we continue in our Advent series, The Intimacy and Integrity of the Incarnation. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's In Perspective was taken, write and request, Behold the Man. Or simply ask for message number 10072. Again, that's message number 10072. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD along with shipping and handling. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email InPerspective@briarwood.org. One of the greatest joys in the Christian life is raising a family. One of the biggest challenges in the Christian life is raising a family. Pastor Reeder's series, Seven Essentials for the Christian Family, will help equip your family to experience life triumphantly in Christ. This 12 sermon series album, Seven Essentials for the Christian Family, is available for just $36. It's easy to order. Go online to briarwood.org/7essentials. That's briarwood.org/7essentials. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. With this app, you'll have access to audio, video, and written resources that will encourage your growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. The app is yours at no charge. Again, our address, In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. This is an outreach of the Briarwood Pulpit, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.